Hi, everyone. I'm Monica. I'm going to do the Bible reading for today. The Bible reading for today is taken from Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 14. Ben-Haha, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim, so the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, Go out, you and your son, Shear Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool, on the road to the launderer's field. Say to him, Be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and of the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, Let us invade Judah, let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place, it will not happen, for the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. The next Bible reading is taken from Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 to Galatians chapter 4, verses 7. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to chapter 4, verse 7. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Galatians chapter 4. What I am saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Praise be to God.
Thanks, Monica. And we look forward to meeting your little one soon, eh? Next month, isn't it? 2 weeks. Oh, wow. Wow. Well, you're very brave to do the Bible reading then. That's great. I'll pray for us. Loving Father, we pray that as we come to your word now, and we pray we would delight in the things that you say to us and delight in our relationship with you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How well do you understand Christianity? If I were to ask you, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10, how well do you understand Christianity? Would you think you're a 10 out of 10 when it comes to Christianity? Let me ask you this question. What is at the heart of your relationship with God? What is at the heart of your relationship with God? In his book, Knowing God, J.I. Packer, the theologian, he says this. He says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctly Christian as opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. How well do you understand Christianity? J.I. Packer says, it has to do with whether or not you understand that God is your father. Do you understand that God is your father? And do you understand that you are his child? Some people approach God in all kinds of ways, don't we? We approach God as with superstition and treat God as though he's a lucky charm. Sometimes we talk about God as the kind man upstairs, or in reality, we often think of him as the grumpy man upstairs who we have to appease. But how many of us think about God as our father? That's the way that God tells us to relate to him, as a father. And so this morning, we're going to think about our relationship with God and think a bit more about what it means. We're going to think, first of all, about the basis of our relationship with God, the basis. We're going to think about what it looks like. And then finally, how do we have it? The basis of relationship, what does it look like? Secondly, and how do we have it? How do we get it? So first, the basis of our relationship with God. And the basis is that God presents himself to us as our father. See, the Galatians were a church that they thought the way you relate to God is by keeping the law. They thought the way you've got to relate to God is you've got to follow the rules. You've got to keep the do's and don'ts of the law, and then you will be right with God. That's how you relate to God. Do you see, they were thinking of God more as a hard boss than as a heavenly father. Now, just come back to the beginning of, we're studying Galatians, and we've just come back to the beginning of Paul's letter to the Galatians. Look at chapter 1, verse 1 of Galatians. Encourage you to keep bringing your Bible along so we can have a look together. If you've got a device, you might want to pull it out and look up Galatians chapter 1. But here's what Paul says. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age according to the will of God, of our God and Father. Wow, do you think Paul's trying to make a point about who God is? Who is he? He is our Father. That's how we relate to him. We relate to him as our father. Do you realize that the main word that God uses to describe himself to us is not as Lord, even though that's who he is. It's not as a king, even though he is that as well. It's not even as our creator, although he's certainly that, but he is our father. Our father. You know, C.S. Lewis once said that fatherhood must be at the core of the universe. Fatherhood must be at the core of the universe. Wow, I think he means that God wants us to relate to him as his children. He's our father. Now, the word that Paul uses to describe our relationship with him, he's our father, what does that make us? We are his sons. Look at chapter 3, verse 26. And what it says is that, so in Christ Jesus, you are all, the word is sons of God through faith. The NIV has children because it's trying not to be, you know, it's trying to be gender inclusive, but the actual word is sons. And it's not a sexist word, by the way, ladies, because sons in the ancient world were given the place of honor. Sons in the ancient world were the ones who received the inheritance. They were the ones who were given great privilege. So Paul is picking up this image and saying, that's who you are. All of you, whether you're male or female, you all get the inheritance. You all get the privilege. You are all sons of God. Look at verse 29. It says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So you're heirs. You get the inheritance. Under Roman law in the ancient world, sons were the ones who got the inheritance. But what if you were a childless couple? What if you had no children? Couples in the ancient world who had no children, they could reach a certain age and they could decide to adopt. All right? And what you could do is you could nominate a son to come into your family. You could adopt a son and you could nominate this son to look after you in your old age. And what this son would do is the son would carry on your family name and the son would receive your inheritance. And God is telling us this. He's telling us that if you are a son of his, then you receive the inheritance. You get the whole lot of God's benefits. You get everything in Christ. You know, early on in my Christian life, I used to think of being a Christian in rescue terms. You know, I knew I was saved from hell. I knew that Jesus took the punishment for my sin. I knew that my debt had been cancelled. My sin had been paid for. I knew that my slate had been wiped clean. I thought of my Christian life in rescue terms, which is absolutely right, but it's not the place to stop. You need to keep going, and I needed to keep going. You need to think of your relationship in status terms. That's what I needed to do. I need to realize how rich I was. See, I was not only rescued from my sin and all its consequences, but something amazing was given to me. I'm a son. And you're a son as well. Do you realize in the Lord Jesus Christ how rich you are? Do you realize the inheritance that's coming your way? It's yours now, already in fact. Do you realize because of Jesus Christ, you have every spiritual blessing in Christ. You've got the forgiveness of sins. You've been adopted into the family. You have eternal life. You will inherit the new heavens and the new earth. That will be your home. You will rule there with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you get to be like him, and God himself is your inheritance. Wow! Look what's coming your way. I mean, how much would we stop worrying in life if we kept our eyes on the big picture to see how rich we are in Christ? How much would we know true joy if we saw the rich inheritance that we have as sons? There's nothing greater than being in Christ. He is all you need. When we run Christianity Explored, we say to people, if you don't come away from this course and understand that this is the best news that you'll ever hear, then you don't understand Christianity. You won't have understood what it's all about. It is the best news that you'll ever hear. You are adopted. You are a son. Your status has changed. You are seen by God as his own son. You're seen as just like Jesus Christ. Can you believe that? You've got full rights. You've got, which means you've got the whole lot of God's blessings. It's all yours. And as a result, there's no pecking order in Christianity. Verse 28 says this. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all one. Why are we all one? Because we are family. That's who we are. We're family. We're all related to each other. That's the church. We're family. We talk about each other as brothers and sisters and mums and dads, but you know why we express that truth? It's because we are all sons of God. There's no difference. It doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman, you're all one in Christ. It doesn't matter if you have a PhD or if you failed the HSC. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you're even just learning your ABCs. Yeah, everyone is one in Christ. There's no difference between the street cleaner and the street planner. Everyone is equal. In Christ Jesus, there is not those who own and those who rent. There's no division like that. We are all one. See, what Jesus Christ does is he takes away the pecking order. He takes away the status. We're all equal. We're all sons. So that's the basis of our relationship with God. He is our Father. We are his sons. What does it look like? You know, one of the best ways to think about what it looks like to be a son is to realize what the opposite is. And the opposite is that we are not slaves. See, look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, what I am saying is that as long as the heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. See, now I need you just to try and block out the outside noise and just try and focus here. This is, good, it's gone. Praise the Lord. What Paul's doing here is he's focusing upon the Jewish people under the law. And under the law, before Christ came, he's saying they were slaves. Why? Because the way they related to God was through the law. The Jewish people thought the way to relate to God was by keeping rules. You know, they were like children under adult supervision. You know what a child's like under adult supervision? You know, you've got to do your homework. You've got to eat your greens. You've got to, you know, behave yourself. You've got to do the right thing. That's what a Jewish person was like under the Old Testament law. They were thinking that the rules that we keep are the things that make us right with God. It's the basis of our relationship. They were acting as slaves, not as sons. They were in bondage. Slaves are in bondage, but sons are free. And friends, we can be like that. We can think this morning that the way you relate to God is by rules. We can think that our relationship with God is all based upon our performance. But when we have that mentality, we're approaching God as a slave and we're not approaching him as a son. What Paul is telling us here is that there's two ways to approach God. In fact, it's the way we approach all relationships, actually. Do you realize along the relationship spectrum, there are two, this is a big generalization, but there's two kinds of relationships. Up this end, there's like the business, commercial kind of relationships that we have, right? And at this end of the spectrum, there's relationships that are based on love and acceptance and family. Let's call them business relationships and family relationships. See, in a business relationship, the basis is, I have something for you. But in a family relationship, you know what the basis is? You are something to me. I am something to you. In a business relationship, the basis is performance. You've got something I want, and I have something that you want, and if we just keep both our ends of the deal, we'll get along just fine. But in a family relationship, the basis is acceptance. It's committed. It's permanent. It is love. I mean, look, we all have people in our families who have said things and done things that if it was a business relationship, they'd be out on their ear, wouldn't they? But the fact that we're related to them means that we still love them. And it's based on love and acceptance. It's committed. It's permanent. And what Paul is saying is that you can approach God in one of these two ways. You can approach God as like a business relationship or as a family relationship. You can approach God as a slave and it's based on your performance, or you can approach God as a son and it's based on his acceptance. See, do you realize, by the way, that the people that Paul is describing as slaves here, they're not the people who go and break God's law. Who are the ones who are the slaves that Paul is talking about? He's talking about religious people. He's talking about people who think that they have to keep the rules in order to appease God and make God happy. It's the good people who think that my relationship with God is based on rules, People like you and me, Paul says that's a slavery. That's not how to live. The way to approach God is as a son. Now, here's my question. How can you tell whether you have a slave mentality or a son mentality? Because we all slip into slave mentality, by the way. How can you tell that you approach God as a slave or as a son? How can you tell that you approach God as a hard boss or as a heavenly father? Let me give you a few little tests. See, what happens when God does something to you that you don't like? What happens when it appears as though God hasn't kept his end of the bargain? I mean, you're keeping your end of the bargain. You're in a business relationship with God, and you expect him to pull through for you. You've said your prayers. You've come to church. You've read your Bible, and he brings something your way that makes you really sad and unhappy. How do you react to that? If you're in a business relationship with God, you know what you'll do? You'll get really mad with him, and you will say to him, oh, you haven't answered my prayers. I've lived my life for you the best I can, and you haven't kept your end of the bargain. And what you want to do is you want to walk. You want to maybe run away from him. You might give him the cold shoulder, and you won't say your prayers, and you might have a time of distance from him because he hasn't kept his deal with you. Or the other way you might react is you'll get really anxious. You might think, oh, he's brought this suffering into my life. Maybe I haven't been doing enough. Maybe I haven't been praying enough. Maybe I'm just not worthy enough. Maybe I'm guilty of something. And you might rack your brain and think, what have I done? Right? If you think of God as in a business mentality and you approach him as a slave, when suffering comes your way, you'll get mad or you'll get anxious. That's what will happen. That might just be a sign that you're treating God as a boss and you're thinking, have a consumer mentality, and you're not thinking of him as a child, you're not approaching him as a child. Here's another way you can tell which mentality you have. How easy is it for you to praise God? Do you praise him? A Christian is someone who is caught up in the wonder of the love that the Father has for them. A Christian is someone who finds the love of God for them off the charts. You just can't graph it. You know, it's just off the Richter scale. A Christian is someone who writes songs like this. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain for me, who him to death pursued. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Christians write songs like that because they're caught up in the wonder of their acceptance before their Father. But a slave thinks, I deserve everything that's coming my way. See, if you were to say to a slave, are you a Christian? You know what they'd say? Of course I'm a Christian. I go to church. I read my Bible. I do the right thing. But If you're a son, you know what? When you say to a son, are you a Christian? You know what they say? They say, oh man, what? It's a miracle that I am. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve his acceptance of me, but I am by his grace. That's what a son would say. You can see why J.I. Packer says, if you understand Christianity, it's by if you see God as your Father. So how do you have this relationship? Here's my final point. How do you get it? How do you shift from being a slave into being a son? How is it possible? It comes one way only, and it comes through Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. God sent his son so that we might become sons. You see, at just the right moment in history, God sent his son. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, born of a woman, which means he had a human mother. Born under the law, which means he had a Jewish mother. He was born And he, under the law, he lived the perfect life under the Jewish law. He always kept the demands of the law. And yet he came to redeem those under the law. That's what he did on the cross. He took the full weight of the penalty of the law upon himself. Our death that was owed to us. But it's interesting. Do you know the very first words of Jesus that are recorded for us in Scripture? Do you know what they are? I taught about it in Scripture this week. The words were, "I must be about my Father's business." Those were his first words. And that was what his life was all about. I'm always about my Father's business. I will live for my Father's praise and glory. That's what I'll live for. But see, he got what he didn't deserve. On the cross, even though he lived for his Father's praise and glory, on the cross he got the curse. He got our punishment that was headed our way. Only he could do it. He had to be born of a woman. He had to be a human so he could save humans. He had to be born under the law. He had to be a perfect human who had kept the law so that he could save us who break God's law. And he had to be God's son so that he could save us for God and so that we could become sons of God. Friends, the good news is if you put your trust in Christ, God has adopted you. You are a slave who has become a son. Your status has changed. And when you become a Christian, what happens is you're adopted. You're part of the family. You move from being outside the family to being inside. And, you know, no parent walks into an adoption agency and looks through all the photos of the kids that are out there and looks at all the babies and say, "Oh, I think that one will obey me. Oh, I think that one over there, they're going to do everything I tell them to do." That's not how a parent adopts a child. No, a parent adopts a child by looking at it saying, "Ah, that one's going to be mine. And no matter what they do, they're going to be part of my family." Friends, that's the basis of your relationship with God. Adoption is your heavenly Father saying to you, "You know, the moment you let me down, the moment you disobey me, you're still mine. You're still in my family. I'm grieved by what you've done, but you're still mine. I'm not going to send you back to the orphanage. You still belong to me." But see, here's where it gets really exciting as well. It's not just that he sent his son to die for you. He sent someone else for you as well. Not to make you a son this time, but because you are a son. Look at verse 6. It says, "Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.'" You see what God's done? Because you are already his, because you're already a son, God sent the Spirit of his Son, the Spirit who lives in you by faith. Christ's Spirit, the way Christ is with you is by his Spirit. And his Spirit is the way that you and I experience this sonship. What the Spirit does is he helps you call the Spirit who lives in your heart, and he calls out to God, "Abba, Father," so that you experience that as well. You experience that crying out. God is your Abba, Father. You know, it's interesting in many cultures that the first word that a child says is a two-syllable word that is often a word for daddy, you know, da-da, da-da, right? It's often the first word a child speaks. In this culture that Paul is in, the first word that a child would often speak would be Abba. It's a word for daddy, Abba. It's the same word that we use, da-da, Abba. It's the same word. The Spirit enables you to experience God as your Abba, your Father. You know, one thing I want for my son as he grows up is I want him to feel secure in the fact that I'm his dad. I want him to know that he is loved. I want him to know not just that he's loved as a fact, I want him to feel it. I cherish the times. It happened this morning. He walked up to me and he put his hands out like that and I picked him up. And I want to give him, you know, a good big daddy squeeze so that he feels loved by me. And he puts his head on my neck, and he just delights in the fact that he has a father who loves him. He feels secure, and I cherish those moments. Here's my question. Whenever I pick up my son and I kiss him and I embrace him, is he more of a son to me? Real question, is he more of a son? No, he's not, is he? When I put him down after I've finished cuddling him and he goes off in his own way and gets into whatever, is he less of a son? No. What's the difference when I pick him up and I put him down? In his status. His status doesn't change. He's always my son, whether I pick him up or put him down. But you know what changes? What changes is his experience of being a son. What it changes is that he is his sense of feeling secure and his assurance that he is my son. And friends, that's what the Spirit does in your life. God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your heart so that you can experience sonship. The Spirit is in your heart to give you assurance that you are his son. And assurance is a great thing in the Christian life, isn't it? It's wonderful. Be careful. Never base your acceptance of God on your own feelings, because sin can warp our emotions. But the Spirit comes into our life to assure us that we are his sons. And it makes all the difference. Friends, let me conclude. Look at Paul's conclusion in chapter 4, verse 7. He says, since you are no longer a slave, but God's child, and since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Again, the word is son. You are a son. You're not a slave. You're a son. God's not your hard boss. He's your heavenly father. And so many of us, we don't understand how rich we are. Have you heard the story of Schlott and Giza Polandi? Schlott and Giza Polandi. These two men are beggars. We've got a picture of them on the screen. These two men, they lived in a cave in Hungary, and they made their money by selling scraps. And a few years ago, these guys discovered that they were heirs to their late grandmother's estate. Their grandmother, whom they hadn't spoken to for years, left them her whole estate. Now, do you know how much they're worth, these guys? Do you know how much money was left to them? $7 billion. $7 billion was left to these two beggars who lived in a cave. You know what they were doing at the time when they found out they were heirs to such a fortune? They were selling street garbage. And they were found in the street just trying to, you know, make a few bucks, and they didn't realize how rich they were. There they were living like slaves, but they had the status of being a son. Isn't that true for us sometimes? That we can have we can live like a slave, even though we have the status of a son. You know, we grumble that God doesn't give us things, because we don't see how rich we are. We look at other people and we compare ourselves to others, and we worry about what others think of us. You know why we do it? It's because we don't think of ourselves as a son. And God is saying to us, you don't need to perform anymore. I accept you. How do you think of God this morning? I'm telling you, the way you think about your relationship with God shows whether you understand what Christianity is about. What's at the heart of your relationship with God? Has the Christian life to you become a dreadful routine of rules? Or do you have the free and joyful communion of knowing that you have a Father in heaven who loves you beyond your wildest dreams? You are his son and he is your father. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we pray that this truth of us being your son would sink deep into our hearts. It would awaken us, and it would nurture us, and it would cause us not to worry about the things in this life, but it would cause us to deepen our own love for you knowing that you have sent your own son for us so that we can be your sons. And you haven't stopped there. You've also given us the spirit of your son so that we can have the assurance and the joy and the security that we are yours. Oh, Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, at this time, what we're going to do is we're going to celebrate the fact that we are sons, that